Father, Lord, without you, we could do nothing. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, we open your word now. And Lord, we acknowledge that we need you, Lord, to open our eyes. Lord, we know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And in order for us to receive from you, Lord, you have to do a work in our hearts. You have to cause your word to come alive to us. Your word is alive. But Lord, you need to quicken us. Help us, Lord. Help us to hear from you by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Holy Boasting. Kind of sounds like something Robin would say to Batman, right? Yeah. Holy boasting, Batman! Now, most boasting is a product of pride and arrogance, right? And if you know much about the Bible, you know that all of that is evil. I remember what I was going to say. If you... It fits right now because we're going into high gear here. If you take notes at all, you might want to have your notepad and pen ready because we are going to cover a ton of scriptures. Not a whole lot of yakking from me other than reading the scriptures here. You know, when you look at what the Bible says about boasting and arrogance and pride, it's evil. For the most part, anything that we would boast about is evil. Psalms 94:4 says, "They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves." Psalms 10:3 says, "For the wicked boast of his heart's desire." You know, I want this, I want that. This is what I'm aspiring to. He says he blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. When God lists things that he hates, things that are an abomination to him, pride is right at the top of the list. Proverbs 6:16-17 says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him." Right at the top, a proud look. And you could read the rest of that section there later on when you get home. But in Hebrew poetry and all that, they'll use that six this and then seven that, or four this or five that for emphasis. And the first things that are listed and the last things that are listed are usually the most important things. And a proud look right at the top. Even declaring our plans without considering his will. You know, like James talks about that, you know, you guys who say, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to go here, going to go there. I'm going to make a profit." He says, even that's evil. James 4:16, he says, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." And here in Jeremiah 9, where we're at today, we're going to see what God says about boasting, things we shouldn't boast about, but also that there's actually boasting that God sanctions. And that's why we call it a holy boasting, because it's something that God says, yeah, this you could boast about this. And like I mentioned last week, that chapters 7, 8, and 9 are all part of the same conversation. They're all part of the same interaction that Jeremiah and God are having. And in the last part of chapter 8, God and Jeremiah are kind of going back and forth. And Jeremiah, he mourns for his people, and God asks him, well, why have they provoked me to anger? And Jeremiah goes into chapter 9 lamenting over the plight of his people and understanding what's coming down. Jeremiah wishes that he could get away from them, you know, hide someplace, you know, away from them, because they're all evil. And then God answers him, and basically God agrees with Jeremiah's assessment of Judah at that time. But the root of the problem is what God points out in verse 3. He says, "They do not know me." And that's the problem. That's the problem with our nation right now. That's a problem and really, when you look at people that are constantly having problems and they're in trouble, and in trouble with the law, in trouble, you know, with their family and all stuff, 9 times out of 10, it's because they don't know the Lord. They're refusing to receive his instruction. And because of all that, all the evil that God mentions that Judah was doing just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And God, because of that, says again how he will punish them for all of their wickedness. And last week we saw how none of them had real wisdom, right? We saw that when God asked, what wisdom do you have? Because they've rejected him. They rejected his word where true wisdom is found. And although they had rejected God and his wisdom, they thought they were very, very wise. We got it together, man. We know what's what. We're wise. And now the Lord goes back to that same thought about them thinking they're wise and bragging about how wise they thought they were. Look at verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Now, the word glory there, we would use the word boast or brag. That's what it means. And not only was the wisdom that they were boasting of actually foolishness, like we saw last week, but whatever might or riches that they were boasting of were soon going to be gone because of God's punishment on Judah. But really, when you think about it, isn't that true of anything that we might have in this life? That we might have it, but it's gone? And you think about it, especially wealth. I mean, okay, you don't have to raise your hand, but you think about how many here thought that they were financially set before 2006, and then not so much after 2008. Right? A lot of people took a hit. I know lots of people that lost houses and investment properties and all that kind of stuff. Proverbs 23:5 says it real well. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven, don't they? How many could say amen to that, huh? A whole lot of riches flew away with the crash back there in 07, 08 and all that, huh? But the same goes with whatever might or strength we might have. It doesn't take much to lose it all, does it? I mean, you think about it. Just a little microscopic thing, you can't even see it, can take us down and sometimes even kill us. How strong are we, huh? Back in the old days, when I used to race bicycles and I was training for Race Across America, and I was riding, you know, 5, 6, 7, we were working it up 700, 750 miles a week, and I'm telling you, I felt like Superman sometimes on the bike. Man, I could blast up these hills. I'd be going down Pacific Coast Highway. Phew, past this guy, that guy. And that's one of the ways I trained. I'd look at some guy up there, like, he's going pretty good. And he's like half a mile up ahead. I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him before such and such. And I had a rule with myself. Once you pass him, you can't let him pass back. You know? But I could be like that. It's like, yeah, man. You know, and I'd do these 24-hour training rides and all. And feeling like Superman one day, and you pull a muscle. You trip, you fall, you twist this or twice that, and all of a sudden I'm an invalid. You know, I can barely walk. I can't get out of bed. It's like I can't move. You go from, you know, feeling like Superman to, you know, oh, I've fallen and I can't get up. King David spoke of this in Psalm 38, verse 10. He said, my heart pants. Yeah, you know, I'm out of breath. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. I'm going blind. But knowing all of this, I mean, think just the things we just talked about right now, shouldn't that help us to humble ourselves before God? Just taking stock of really who we are, what we got, and how fast it can go away. How God never diminishes who God is, how much he loves us, no matter what we have or don't have. And just really understanding our state before him. And the thing is, though, something I think God wants us to consider today is that the Bible speaks over and over again about us humbling ourselves. And the Bible also talks about those times where God has humbled people because they refuse to humble themselves before God. They remain proud and arrogant. And so God will take somebody down. You know, Jeremiah, we're going through that book right now. Jeremiah is prophesying just before Judah was taken to Babylon as captives. Now, you go to the book of Daniel, and you can read how that all went down, what was going on in Babylon, what some of the guys were experiencing that were taken to Babylon during that. But within Daniel, I think it's chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the guy that led the invasion and took Judah captive, he thought he was all that in a bag of chips. And he would not humble himself. And eventually, God humbled him. Remember? For 7 seasons, he went around eating grass like an animal. Less fingernails grow, the hair got all matted and long and all that. And I got to thinking about what happened in Nebuchadnezzar, how God humbled him. And you know, you read in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar was never the same after that. After he was restored, he acknowledged, there's one God. It's the God in heaven, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he acknowledges that. But he got to think about modern times. You know, we're all familiar with the story of Howard Hughes, right? Genius. At the time, one of the wealthiest men in the world. And how he was an inventor and owned companies and all that kind of stuff. But how he ended his life? His life was bizarre. A paranoid hermit that was covered in filth and all that. And the people that actually went there and saw him and all that tell us, like, man, this is bizarre. This is just, you know, disgusting. Or more recently even, Saddam Hussein. I mean, you think about where he was when he was ruling Iraq there. He actually thought he was a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar. He even wanted to rebuild, and he was making plans to rebuild Babylon. But we've all seen the pictures of when they found him hiding in that hole in the dirt, beard all messed up and wearing that ratty T-shirt and all that, where he went from there. That was God humbling him. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. King David got it right when he was praising God in 1 Chronicles 29. In verse 12 he says, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. See, God is the one in control. You can bark about it. You can argue about it. People sometimes think they're in control. But folks, God rules from heaven. And he will humble the proud. Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 10 of James 4, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And Peter says like the same thing in 1 Peter 5:5-6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, in his timing. We've got to humble ourselves because you don't want God to resist you, right? Can you imagine that? Excuse me. I mean, you think about what that could mean, resisting, you know, God resisting you. You go to seek him. No, you're proud. I'm not listening. No, you know, and he keeps you at a distance. We don't want that. We want to be right there in his hand, in the center of his will. We need to humble ourselves before God. And if we will, he'll lift us up. He will exalt us. He'll give us more grace, he says. God gives more grace. Don't you need grace? I do. I need all the grace that I can get. So I want to be gracious. I want to humble myself. I want God's grace faucet to be wide open when it's pouring out on me. So we see here what God says that we're not to boast or glory about. But is there such a thing as holy boasting? We know what boasting is, what that word means, but how about holy? Think about what holy means. It means to be sacred or set apart, you know, set apart from what's common, set apart or dedicated to God. So should we boast about anything? Is there holy boasting? Look at verse 24, Jeremiah. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Isn't that great that God delights in loving kindness, in righteous judgment, in righteousness in the earth? That we could glory, we could boast about understanding and knowing the Lord, he says. But think about this. How much do we, or how much can we know or understand about the Lord right now? You study all your life. I have been for 48 years now studying the Bible all the time. Digging in, man. Digging in like every day kind of thing. And this is what I know. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. See, right now, we can know about God, but whatever we can know about him is limited. It's like looking through a mirror that's dim. You ever seen those mirrors where the coating on the back has kind of wore off kind of thing, and it looks like you're in a real dark room looking in the mirror? You know, yeah, you can make it out, but it's not really good kind of thing. You can't really see the detail. That's the way it is right now. You know, mostly because of our human limitations. That's mostly the problem right now. It's why we can't know everything that there is to know about God. But during the millennial reign of Christ, when that perfect government, that perfect situation is here on earth, folks, we'll see him face to face, it says. We'll know him as well as he knows us. He says, I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. I mean, man, does that blow your minds? To think that we could know God, that someday we will know him as well as he knows us. He knows every hair on our head, right? He's got them numbered. Some, it's an easier task to number than others, but, you know, he's got them all numbered on all of us. And understand this too. This should humble us. No matter how much you study, no matter how much you dig, no matter how much you talk to different theologians and pastors and all that stuff, we only know about God what he chooses to reveal to us about himself. In Matthew 11:27, Jesus said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Kind of takes the wind out of your sail when you think, oh yeah, I'll just go ahead and stay here. Yeah, and I'll be a know-it-all for God. No. The one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And when you start to boast that you know the Lord, if you really do understand him and his ways as much as is possible right now, you know that you cannot take credit for knowing him, right? He had to reveal himself to us. And he's the one even that initiated our relationship with him. If you have a born-again relationship with God, you're trusting him and you have that relationship with him. You're praying to him daily. You're walking with him. You only have that because he initiated that relationship with you, right? Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He had to draw us, or else we wouldn't have come. In fact, Romans 3:11 says, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. You think about your BC days, your life before Christ, and before he started pulling you, before he started drawing you to himself, you weren't interested. Well, I wonder what God's will is for this situation here. It's like, I want to do this. I'm going to go do that. Hey, Friday night, we're going to go do this. You weren't concerned about it. You weren't seeking after him. But when he started drawing you, that's when you, there's a God. God loves me. You know, you read in Romans 5:8 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us while we were still sinners. He drew us to himself. And folks, boasting about anything other than God, boasting about us having anything in that equation is not holy boasting. Holy boasting should be all about God, what he has done, who he is, his love, his grace, his mercy. And as he says here in verse 24, his loving kindness, his judgment, his righteousness. See who he is and what he's done for us and what he's promised to do for us in the future. That's what we should boast about. It's like the prophet Samuel told Israel in 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Consider that. You think about all that God has done for you, all the ways that he has blessed you, even, like I said, saving you, drawing you to himself. But then think about all of the things that God has done in your life since you have been saved. How he's intervened in times where you thought, man, I'm doomed. This is gonna take me out. This or that. And you see, wow, God did this. God delivered me from that. God rescued me. As Jesus told the Gadarene, remember when Jesus found that Gadarene that was living with the pigs and he said, hey, who are you? What's your name? He said, oh, we're legion. The demon's talking to him because we're many. And Jesus casts the demons out of him, casts the demons into those swine, right? And you know, there's these possessed pigs, the first case of deviled ham. And it's an old one, but a good one. But they go running off the cliff and they kill themselves there, right? And so this formerly demon-possessed Gadarene, man, he's like, oh, Jesus, you're awesome. I want to follow you. I want to hang out with you. And in Mark 5:19, it says, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. See, the greatest benefit to the kingdom of God, the greatest service that guy could have done for the kingdom, was to go and tell all those people that saw what a bizarre dude he was when he was possessed. How, you know, he was breaking chains and he was chasing people and all that kind of stuff. And now he's in his right mind, giving glory to God, boasting about the great things that God has done for him. That's what Jesus wanted him to do. We shouldn't boast about other people either. I see that every now and then. You know, people bragging about their association with somebody that may be somebody, right? No matter who they are. You know, the church in Corinth was doing that. And there were some of them say, well, I follow Paul the apostle. Well, I follow Apollos. He's a much better speaker. He's such a great orator, you know. And, oh, yeah, well, I follow Cephas, you know, Peter. You know, he's a tough guy, man. I like him, man. I follow him. And they were bragging about all that. And it would be the same thing as, like, bragging about your church or your denomination, if you are denominational or whatever. But listen to what Paul says, and I think this applies to more than just, you know, our church and who we follow and all that stuff. In 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7, he says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up. That means being proud. None of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. for who makes you differ from another? Who makes you different? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? That confuses some people sometimes. But Paul recognized that whatever he or Apollos had, or Peter, whatever, it came from God. Neither one of them could brag or be proud over anything that they were or had. It all came from God. Whatever skill, talent, spiritual gifts that we may have, none of us can boast about them. They all came from God. God is the one that blessed us that way. And that's why he says, why do you boast as if you had not received it? We say this, why are you boasting like you manufactured that thing yourself? That you created that talent? That you created that skill? It was given to you. You just received it. You just said, oh, thanks. That's the big part that we have in that stuff, is just receiving what God wants to give to us and then putting that to use. That's our part. You can't say, well, I'm so cool because I have this that God gave me. You know, I'm a great musician. I'm a great singer. I'm a great pastor. Yeah, I know. You go ahead and laugh. But whatever we have, folks, it was given to us. If God did not give it to us, we would not have it. Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Everyone here who is born again has the Spirit of God living inside, and the Bible tells us that he has given every born-again believer gifts to serve and to worship him and to serve his church with. It all came from him. He's dealt to each one a measure of faith. And in saying that, he's saying that nobody is better than another. As he said before, who made you to be different from one or another? It was God. God places different gifts within the body. He brings all kinds of different people into a church with different gifts so that the church can function as a church, so that the church can function as the body of Christ. He's the one doing that. All of our boasting, folks, any pride we may have should all be focused on the Lord, not on any man or woman, not on anything, place, nation, on any ability that we or our nation might have, because it all can go away like that. Psalms 20, verse 7, I want to read this from the New Living Translation. Some nations boast of their chariots and horses. You know, that's the weapons of war back then. But we boast in the name of the Lord our God. Right on. Psalm 34, 2, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Psalm 44, 8, in God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. And that word Selah means think about that. Meditate on that. Consider that. Psalm 28, 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. There should be a humility on our part when it comes to us and all that stuff. But, you know, there should be a whole lot of bragging from us about God, who he is, what he's done, and what he's promised to do for us. This should even affect the way that we witness for him, folks. In 1 Peter 3:15, we're told, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. See, if we sanctify, set apart God as holy in our hearts, the one deserving of all praise, glory, honor, and fear. When people ask, why do you believe in Jesus? Then we can tell them why we believe in Jesus, but it should be done with meekness and fear. That reverential awe of God in how we talk, not arrogantly to someone. We're to be meek, and that word means strength under control. And again, we're to be humble. because God honors humility. Just a couple last scriptures here. Jesus said in Luke 18, verses 10 through 14, he says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now you got to understand what Jesus is doing here. He's showing the opposite ends of the spectrum when it comes to the status within the community. Pharisees were looked at as, oh man, these are righteous dudes. Man, they probably walk on water to get to the temple, you know? You know, these are the right on guys. Tax collectors, on the other hand, were looked on as creeps, as traitors to their nation because they were working for Rome. They were ripoffs because whatever extra that they could extort from you, they got to keep. So there's two polar opposites here that Jesus says. They both went to the temple. He says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And that's about it. He prayed with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I, excuse me, having a hard time even talking like that. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And a tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God talks a lot about that in his word. And just so we really get the need for humility, and another reason for humility, if you're saved, as we saw, it was because God chose you and drew you to himself. You didn't initiate it. But understand the kind of people that God chooses, okay? You sit in church and you say, well, I am a born-again Christian. I do love the Lord. He did choose me. Don't get proud. Now get this picture. The New Testament epistles, we call them epistles, you know, like Romans and Ephesians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, an epistle was an open letter. It was written by the apostles. The apostles wrote the epistles. And they wrote them to the churches, and they were to be read on a Sunday morning, like right now. Imagine you're sitting there, and I say, hey, you know, if he was still alive, hey, I just got a letter from the Apostle Paul, and it's written to the Calvary Chapel in the White Mountains. Hey, let's listen and let's hear what God has to say through Paul, because remember, every word's breathed out by God. So let's listen to what God would say about our church. Okay? So you got that mindset? You're there? Listen to what God says about us. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For you see your calling, brethren, and that includes sister and two. He says that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, referring to our passage in Jeremiah 9. Folks, let's take this stuff to heart, huh? Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your loving kindness, for your judgments, for your righteousness. Thank you for letting us know who we are without you, who we were before you reached down to save us. But also, Lord, thanks for letting us know how much you love us and how that if we're walking with you today, it's because you initiated that relationship with us. Father, help us. Help us to walk humbly before you. Help us to walk with meekness and fear before people because of our relationship with you, that we would fear you, that we would be meek because of you. Lord, help us to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's praise him with one last song before we go.